there are a few things that in the normal, quote-unquote normal, occurrences of life, if we'd ever stop to think about them, there are things that we do that are just downright idiotic. They are things that are nonsensical. And if we really thought about it, we would say to ourselves, what in the world am I doing, or why do we do such things? But the problem is we don't stop and think about that. Let me give you a couple of examples. Does it make sense that drugstores make the sick people that are their customers walk all the way to the back of the store to get their prescriptions, while healthy people can buy cigarettes at the front? I mean, doesn't that seem like it should be the opposite way around? But that's how it is. Does it make sense that banks leave their vault doors open all day long but chain their pens to the counters? Here you've got thousands upon thousands of dollars and stuff that's wide open, and there are 29-cent pens that are chained to the counters. Is it reasonable that we take cars that are worth $20,000 or $30,000 or $40,000 or more dollars and park them in the driveway while we put useless junk in the garage? Here's one. Why is it that some lemon juice is made with artificial flavor while dishwashing liquid can be made with real lemons? Like the dishwasher's going to understand, oh, that's artificial. Does it make sense that the time of day with the slowest traffic is called rush hour? Shouldn't it be called crawl hour? One more. I was waiting. I was giving opportunity. Does it make sense that the black box that is used in airplanes is indestructible when the whole plane is not? Shouldn't it be the other way around? Now, some of these things actually do have a purpose or a reasoning behind them. For example, the reason that drugstores put their prescription counter in the back is they realize that 99.9% of their customers are coming to this store for prescriptions. But they want to sell other stuff. If they would put their prescription counter at the front, they would never walk past the other stuff. But in order to get the prescriptions, you now have to walk past the other stuff. And that stuff is going to be on the counter going, buy me, buy me. And they increase their sales. That's actually why that's done that way. For some of these things, there is some logic, some reasonability behind that. Some things in the will of God for our lives on the surface sometimes seemingly don't make any sense. And if we would stop and think about them, we might realize that everything in the will of God does. Sometimes it may not make sense, though, within our own lifetime. Sometimes it'll have to wait till the return of the Lord for things to reveal themselves as to how sensical they were. But everything within the will of God ultimately will make reasonable sense, although sometimes it may seem immediately like it doesn't. This morning, we want to look in our study in Hebrews chapter 11 at two incidents that on the surface made no sense whatsoever, but in reality they were the smartest things that anyone could do. And I will not have you turn to Hebrews 11. I'm going to have you turn once again to the Old Testament historical account. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. The first instance is found in Hebrews 11:30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Very succinct, short statement that has rich history behind it. The history is this. The children of Israel, as we studied last week, under the leadership of Moses and by the power of God were delivered from Egyptian bondage. They came out, they went through the Red Sea, which the Egyptians trying to do were incapable of doing, and there suffered the judgment of God. The Israelites in due time passed through the wilderness, and in time they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And there they were to send out spies into the promised land, not to see if they could take the land, but how they should take the promised land. And the spies came back, all 12 of them, and 10 of them, in fact, all 12 of them said, "Hey, it's a great piece of property." But 10 of them said, "We can't do it. We are incapable of getting rid of the inhabitants of the land." Consequently, the people went along with them, and God brought judgment upon the people for their lack of faith. And they wandered in the wilderness, and note that term, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died off. And now a new generation has come along, and they have another opportunity to possess the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What's interesting about the historical situation is the conditions in the land have not changed, at least any better. The problems that the 10 unfaithful spies reported had only gotten worse. And consequently, there should be a greater, if they were thinking reasonably, distrust about going in there. But the people were all ready to go, because these were people of faith. By faith, they were able to do this. They have crossed over the Jordan River. They have now made camp, and they are facing the city of Jericho. The city of Jericho is a pivotal city. It is basically strategically located that if you are going to conquer the whole land, you must go through Jericho. You cannot in any other way get around it. And now you have people that are coming to this place that they in themselves cannot conquer. They have two alternatives to choose from. First one is they should negotiate with the people of Jericho. Now think about that. My wacko, crazy mind thought about that for a period of time this week in preparation. And I can see Joshua coming up to the gates of Jericho. "Hello. My name is Joshua. I am a servant of Jehovah, the Most High God, whom you guys don't recognize. He promised to our fathers generations ago, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that this land would be ours. You're here as a squatter. You don't belong here. Would you kindly remove yourselves?" What do you think are the odds that that might happen? Not a chance. Well, maybe another form of negotiation would be, "Hello, my name is Joshua. This is to be our land. I recognize that we haven't been faithful, and consequently we've been in captivity for 400 years, but now we're set free, and this land belongs to us. I understand you're living here, and you need to be dispossessed. What can we pay you to move?" Well, they would have said nothing. "We're not moving." And if they even would have considered a price, how much did Israel have after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness? Now, they couldn't have paid them. And even if somehow they could have come up with money to pay them, they never would have accomplished the will of God, because God's will was for these unbelieving, ungodly people to be taken in judgment, not dispossessed of the land. So negotiation, that wasn't going to work. The only alternative that they had was to conquer these people. A military maneuver. Well, the question is, how could they do that? I need to share with you, before we get into the possibilities, exactly what they were facing. Most people, when they consider the walls of Jericho, they just think of a wall, and once you get past the wall, you're in the city, and that's all there is to it. That's not exactly how it was with the city of Jericho. Jericho itself was built upon a hill. It had some elevation to it. So the children of Israel had to come up to Jericho. Well, anyone knows militarily, if you have the high ground, you have the advantage. So the children of Israel start with a disadvantage. As they are coming up to Jericho, they find a retaining wall. That was the first of the walls of Jericho. That retaining wall was about 12 to 15 feet in height. Now consider this just for a moment. I am 6'3". If you put two of me together standing on my shoulders, you're going to lose about... not much. And the person who's standing on top of my shoulders is going to be roughly about 12 feet off the ground. So the top of their head is coming to the very, very minimal part of this wall. That's if they could stand on my shoulders. That's not going to happen. But it even gets worse. Now, inside this retaining wall, they filled in with soil. But upon that, they built another wall. That wall was 20 to 25 feet in height. Oh, one little other thing. It was at least 6 feet wide. At least. But that's just the first of the two walls. The ground on the inside, there was a level part, and consequently homes could be built on the inside of that wall. Some places, the wall itself was wide enough that a home actually could be built right on the very top of the wall. But generally speaking, the walls were built in, or the homes were built inside that. And after a period of space, the ground went up to the main part of the city, which from the level that the children of Israel would be coming at would be 45 feet above them. On the top of that was another wall, which was also 20 to 25 feet in height. So we're talking, in order for the children of Israel to get in there, they had to somehow get past all these walls. How would they do it? Three possibilities. Number one, they could surround the city so that no one could come in or go out. Consequently, the people within the city would be trapped there, and what the children of Israel would do was simply wait them out. Sooner or later, their food provisions would give out, their water provisions would give out. In fact, this is what Nebuchadnezzar did about 700 years later with the conquest of Jerusalem. He surrounded the city. They became so impoverished that the people were actually resorting to cannibalism in order to survive. There's just one little problem with this tactic for the children of Israel. Archaeologists have found that there was a spring centrally located in the city of Jericho that supplied all the water that they needed for the town. Not only that, Joshua chapter 3 verse 15 says that the time in which this was transpiring was the time of the harvest. Knowing that the children of Israel were coming, they undoubtedly had harvested all the fields and had brought in the year's supply of food within the city. Now remember once again, the children of Israel wandered for 40 years where? In the wilderness. How much food supply did they have? The opportunity to wait out the people of Jericho was not an opportunity that they had. So that's not going to work. Second thing, since standing on one's shoulders isn't going to get it, they would have to somehow get ladders. And oftentimes in early ages like this, they would simply put a ladder against the wall, climb up the ladder, and over you would go and you invade the city. Problem with that is these walls were big enough that the armies would be located on top of the walls. You put a ladder up there, and a guy standing up there would say, come a little closer, come a little closer, come a little closer. Up, there you go. And they couldn't get in. The ladders wouldn't work. So what they would do is they would take a flaming arrow and shoot it over the wall. That way, when the person on the wall saw that arrow and catch fire or something inside, they got down off the wall to put the fire out. By the way, when you come to Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about the fiery darts of Satan. That's what he has reference to. The problem is, consider where the children of Israel had come from. They were wandering for 40 years in the... How many Lowe's stores are out in the wilderness where they could buy a ladder? They had no ladders. Yep, throw that one out. Third possibility is you go in through the gate. But the gates were locked. So the only thing that you could do is find some big tree and use it as a battering ram. One more time, where did they spend 40 years? How many trees are in the wilderness? No battering rams. What are you going to do? Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given it into thine hand, Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And Joshua is gone, okay. Here's the battle plan. Ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horn. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Now once again, my crazy mind tried to picture this thing out. I pictured Joshua standing there with a clipboard in his hand and saying, Okay, Lord, let me write this down so I get it straight. Okay, you want to get the men of the army. Okay, that's good. Get the men of the army. And then you want the military band, 7 priests with 7 horns. Okay, we're going to do that. That's fine. Then you want the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, well, that's good. We'll take the Ark of the Covenant out there. And then you want the rest of the army to come behind. Okay, write that down. What are we going to do? Well, I want you to march around the city for one day. March around the city. Then what? Go home. Okay, go home. Next day I want you to do the same thing. Okay, then what do? Go home. Okay. 6 days I want you to do that. Do 6 days. Oh, that's maybe it's, he must be getting them prepped for something. This is going to be good. 7th day, Lord, what are we going to do? I want you to march around the city the same way, only 7 times. This is great. Then there's going to come fire out of the Ark of the Covenant, right? There's going to be a battering ram that's going to magically appear, or ladders, or you're going to do something like that, right? And then then you're going to have a loud blast on the horns, and the people are going to shout, and the walls are going to fall down. Sure. Does that sound reasonable? Doesn't sound reasonable. If it doesn't sound reasonable to people of faith, think of how it must have looked to the unbelievers. Now this really gets fun. You have the armies of the people of Jericho positioned up on the walls. Top one and the bottom one. They're standing up looking out. And the one goes, Here they come! They're marching in formation. They're coming right for... Wait a minute. They're turning. Where are they going? They're marching. They're going over here. They're going over here. And around and around. Okay, I guess they were surveilling us. Now they're going to fight. Wait a minute. They're going home. What in the world? And they're standing there, and there's no sign of the people of Israel for the rest of the day. Next day, they're up there on the wall. Here they come again! They're doing the same thing. What in the world? They're going home again. They must be chicken. They must have looked us over and said, we can't do that. I doubt they'll come tomorrow and they're up there on the wall the third day. Oh, here they come again. This is getting ridiculous. What in the world did they think? That one horn player is a little flat to start with. And what is that box that they're carrying? For 6 days this goes on. And finally the sixth day they're up there. Oh, here we go again. Seventh day. They're out there. Hey, they didn't go home. They came around again. And again and again. These people have been out in the sun too long. And all of a sudden, after the seventh time, there's a loud toot of the horns. And the people shout. And guess what happens? The walls come tumbling down. And what's interesting is that the walls themselves, as they tumbled down and dissolved, basically, they filled in those low-lying areas so that the children of Israel, as it says here, shall ascend up every man straight before him. The archaeologists have found out that's exactly what happened. Didn't seem reasonable, did it? But that's exactly how God pulled it off. Second one. And you'll have to go back, actually, this one. I was debating whether I wanted to take the second one first or the first one second or what. Joshua chapter 2. The order in Hebrews puts the battle first and then Rahab second, but the historical order is backwards. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Joshua had sent out, chapter 2, verse 1, the son of Nun set out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came in men in here tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thy house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, the men came unto me, I don't know where they came from, and so on and so forth. Think about this for just a moment. Did those spies that were sent out no, to go to Rahab's house? And the answer is they didn't have the faintest idea. The only way that they could have ended up in Rahab's house is that Rahab went out and met them and said, guys, come here. Rahab had two options. They knew that the children of Israel were coming. She could put all her faith and trust in the walls of Jericho. That's what everyone else had done. They have no ladders, they have no battering rams, they have no cannonballs, they have nothing. All they have are a couple of ram's horns, this big box that we don't know what it is, and that's about it. We've got these huge walls. They will never, ever get in here. We are safe and secure inside these walls. And all they had to do was wait out the children of Israel for a time until they got hungry and they would have moved on. Trust in the walls. Or if somehow you thought that the God of the children of Israel would be victorious, then you could throw yourself on His mercy. But think about this for just a moment. Here are these children of Israel serving a God who is absolutely, infinitely holy. He has given to them a law that they are to live by. And the law was pretty stringent in areas of morality. It spoke of a God who would bring judgment upon the disobedient. And if anyone was disobedient, it would be Rahab the harlot. And in that these people were following this God who is infinitely holy, they too had a disdain for anything that was ungodly. And if there's anyone that was on their quote-unquote hit list, it was her. The most illogical, unsensical, unreasonable thing to do would be to go to these guys and say, "Will you be merciful to me?" But God. Not only is He a God of justice, He is a God of mercy. Verse 9, "And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt. Neither did there remain any courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." We had no strength, we had no courage, and that's why everybody came into the city, and we have these walls, and we're trusting in these walls. But I don't trust in these walls. I trust in your God, who delivered you, who can also deliver me. "Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house." And they said, "Okay, we will. You remain in your house. We're going to be back in a few days. And you let this scarlet-colored rope hang in there so that our people will know exactly where you are. And when we come in, we will spare you and your family." You know what's interesting? In the archaeological studies that have been done concerning the walls of Jericho, they found one place on the north side of the city where the walls didn't crumble. Interestingly enough, when Rahab sent the spies out, she sent them to go out into the mountains for a few days. You know what? Where the mountains were located geographically? On the north side of the city. The part of the walls that weren't destroyed were the part where Rahab lived. Now, one thing I didn't tell you about the conquest. Remember, you have the children, or you have the armies of the people of Jericho up on the walls. When the walls fell down, the armies fell down with them. Not only did the walls disintegrate, but the whole armed forces of the city of Jericho fell down and died with them. So that when the children of Israel came up, there wasn't an army to withstand them. All there was the people. Piece of cake. But they found that one house where the walls didn't fall down. And there they saved a woman named Rahab. She perished not with the rest of them. What's the teaching for you and I? In life we meet with many walls of resistance to the accomplishment of the will of God. It may be in interpersonal relationships. You have a husband who's acting like an ungodly man. You have a wife who's not acting like a godly woman. You have a child that's not being obedient and is frustrating you so that your hair is turning gray. Well, it's going to happen naturally anyway. You have parents that are so obstinate that you just can't stand it anymore. You have a boss that's an ogre. You have a teacher that's piling up with homework. You have a neighbor who just irritates every bone in your body. And you're getting frustrated because everything that you try to do is simply inadequate. And you can't change them. And the walls of resistance are high. But God. God is capable of doing that which you can't do. And all He says is, be obedient to My word. Well, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Submitting yourself unto a boss who is a tyrant. Submitting yourself unto a husband who's ungodly. Loving a wife who doesn't care. Being obedient to parents that make my life miserable. Yes! And God will break down the walls when we're obedient to His word. But none of that will ever happen unless you're on the Lord's side. Rahab was not. She was living in the city of Jericho until she recognized that she was on the losing side. Before we conclude this morning, I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. I don't think necessarily that the Apostle Paul had Rahab in mind when he wrote these words, but truly, she fits the description. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That fits Rahab to the T. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, and hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. To be able to explain how the walls of Jericho fell down is, I believe, impossible by historical or scientific measurements. Scripture tells us that God used a strong east wind to divide the waters, and He used natural things. But with the falling of these walls, it just says that they fell. And I don't think there is any natural, logical, reasonable explanation but God. And that's rational and reasonable and logical to me. And there is no reasonable, logical, rational explanation why God, who is infinitely holy, should receive any one of us unto Himself because we are sinners. But God, who is rich in mercy, loved us enough to send Jesus Christ to die for our sins. It doesn't make sense unless you believe. And then it makes all of sense. Oh, by the way, this Rahab the harlot, not only did God spare her life, but if you check the genealogies of Christ out, she's in it. He took a life that was destined for destruction. That of all the lies in the reasonable, rational, logical thinking of this world was of the lowest morality, and redeemed it and caused her to be the great, 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 great grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith. Probably didn't make sense to her at the time. But after she obeyed, it sure did. And some things may not necessarily make sense at the very moment, but always being obedient to the will of God and the Word of God will make sense in the end. Let's pray. Lord, I appreciate those who look for a rational explanation of how these walls fell down. For I believe that their intent was to prove the Word of God. But I also tend to believe that scientific, quote-unquote, explanation will never be found. For it is something that you alone did. And you alone are greater than all the science and wisdom and knowledge of man. And so it is with our standing before you. Some put all the confidence and belief in the walls of baptism or church membership or doing well or giving to the poor or other things that are good. They're tall, they're impressive, they're high. But they can never stand against you. For the wages of sin is death. And the only thing that is pleasing to you in the remission of sins is the sacrifice of your Son. And what may not make sense, at least initially, is that which proves to be true in eternity. And Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning who has never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. They're trusting in their own goodnesses, religious experience, or whatever it may be. That even right now that they will recognize that those walls will crumble. But that Christ died for them. And may they, like Rahab, cry out, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. It doesn't really matter how great their sin was. We're all sinners. But that Christ died for them, as well as the sins of the world. And that simply by faith they can be made a child of God, believing that His blood shed at Calvary's cross paid in full, in total, for time and eternity, the wages of sin. Lord, maybe there's one of your children here this morning that are battling a battle that they just can't quite seem to win in their own strength. The walls of resistance are too high, they're too great. May they stop looking at their own resources and be obedient to the Word of God, no matter how ridiculous, how illogical, how unreasonable it may sound. For in the end, it will prove to be anything but. Lord, show yourself to be the great God that Joshua and the children of Israel and Rahab experienced in our lives for time and eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.